Well, I've had a busy week, as many of you know. Tuesday night, I arrived home, my daughter and I actually, it was not Albany, as you might have thought, it was Albania. And Albania is a little tiny country just south of the former Yugoslavia and north of Greece that lies on the Adriatic Sea. And actually, the conference that I was involved with was right there on the shores of the Adriatic. It was really a very beautiful place. And but I wanted to just thank you for your prayers and let you know that the conference went great. We were with Bill and Winnie Babione, our missionaries in Albania, who serve with Campus Crusade for Christ. And I was able to speak to about 300 college students and many of the Albanian staff as well that work there in Albania. And we just had a great time. And it's always a great eye opener, you know, to go over there and just see how the other part of the world lives. And to get involved in what God is doing, it was really a great time. So thank you for your prayers and your support and your encouragement. And I've wondered a little bit about how your week has been. How has it been? How was Christmas? It's been funny for me to be away from CPC during Christmas. But was it good? Was it hard? Was it stressful? Did you have fun? It's funny that life usually comes at us in that way. Life in general is usually a mixture. It's a mixture of the stressful, the fun, the hard, the good, and all those things together. I don't know about you, but I have found that stress is almost all part of our lives. I usually know what is causing me stress by what wakes me up at 1 a.m. It's the reruns that I keep playing in my head that I just can't seem to shake. It's the thing that keeps me from focusing in and actually concentrating on what I need to concentrate on in order to be effective in my life. I think all of us know what it's like to live with that sort of nagging worry, that gnawing concern that keeps us awake at night, that keeps us from focusing in on what's important. There are also times in our life when life circumstances come at us and seem to kind of pound us with both fists. Our worst fears are realized and life pummels us and we're shaken to the very core of our being. I remember in the late 1980s, Lynn and I were living in Foster City and we had just moved here from Denver, Colorado. And even though the Bay Area was home to us, Foster City and CPC were new to us. Our second daughter was just born after we moved. We rented a home for about a year here in Foster City. And then after a year, we were able to scrape together enough to actually purchase a home here in Foster City. And it was a good time for us, but it was a stressful time. New job, new home, new baby, big house payment. And then in January of 1990, I was teaching a class in San Jose, and I received a phone call while I was teaching the class, and it was a person from Stanford Hospital who told me that my mother had just collapsed and died. And she said I was to meet my father at the hospital. And so I raced down to Stanford Hospital, and about 45 minutes later, I stood with my dad crying over the lifeless body of my mother. To make matters worse, this was sort of the catalyst that brought my father's alcoholism to its worst phase. A couple of months later, I was out mowing my lawn in my new house, and I inadvertently reached down to adjust something on the mower when I got a little too close to the blade, and I chopped off the tip of my middle finger on my right hand. Now, it certainly could have been a lot worse. But for me, at that moment, that was sort of the straw that broke the camel's back. A new home, a new job, a new baby, a tragedy in an increasingly dysfunctional family, and now a mangled finger. You might say that the roof had caved in. Now, I realize that as I stand here this morning, that there are many of you that have faced so much more than that. You have dealt with levels of stress that I've never even imagined. I know that many of you have been through times where you've stood at the graveside of a wife or a husband or even a son or a daughter. Some of you have lost a job. Maybe even you've lost your home in the last couple of years as the economy has gone in the tank. Some of you just live with the everyday stress of a debilitating illness or a difficult marriage. We all live with everyday stresses, but there's times that come in our life when the camel's back finally breaks. And what do we do in those times? How do we manage those times? How do we make it through those times? Well, there's an interesting story buried in a part of the Bible that you probably don't get around to reading very much. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. In Isaiah 7, we see a case study in how one man handled some major stress in his life. His name was Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judah, which was really a very small kingdom that consisted of just two little Israelite tribes, Judah and Benjamin. About 200 years earlier, the 12 tribes had split apart. 10 of those tribes had gone off and created a separate nation, which was called Israel. And the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, became the nation of Judah. Ahaz became the king of Judah around 735 BC. Now, the story opens in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. I'm not going to read it, but let me explain what it says. A year after becoming king, Ahaz faces a desperate situation when two other kings, a guy named Rezin of Syria and Pekah from the northern tribes of Israel, they've come together, they've become allies, and their purpose is to conquer this little nation of Judah. They march right up to Jerusalem with the intention of waging war against Ahaz and his nation. Now, you can imagine how the people of Ahaz and his tiny country, his tiny kingdom, reacted. As a matter of fact, look at verse 2. Look towards the end of verse 2. It says, their hearts shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Isn't that a great image? That's called major stress. Ahaz was shaking in his royal sandals. The situation seems pretty hopeless. How do you handle a situation like that? What do you do? Several years ago, some researchers got together and they were trying to figure out how people in America manage major stress in their lives. Stressful situations of massive proportions. How do we handle these things as Americans? And basically they found that we Americans tend to handle stress in one of three ways. Some of us handle major stress by trying to change the situation, trying to change the circumstances. If you can't make the house payments, you sell the house and you get into a house that's more affordable. If you can't make the marriage work, you move out, maybe you get a divorce. Whatever is causing you stress, if your job is causing you stress, maybe you go look for another one. It's not always the right way to handle things, but it's what we do. You do what you have to do to change the situation. The problem is, it's not always possible to do that, is it? Some situations, like my mother's death, for instance, can't be changed. They're beyond our control. Ahaz is in a situation he can't change. He doesn't have the resources. There's not a lot he can do to change the situation. A second way we handle stress is that we try to change the way we feel about the situation. We somehow try to manage our emotions. We convince ourselves, for instance, that we really shouldn't be sad or angry or scared. We deny our feelings and we bury them deep enough that we no longer have to really deal with them in our life on a conscious level. Now, the problem is, as you probably know, it takes an enormous amount of emotional energy to do that, to push those things beneath the surface. And the results are not always good. Though we may not consciously feel the emotions any longer, they have a way of wreaking havoc in our lives. I don't think Ahaz could have changed the way he felt about this situation. It was too close to home. They were right there, knocking on Jerusalem's door. I don't think that was an option for him. The third way these researchers found that we handle major stress is by changing the meaning of the situation. What's that all about? Now, we're going to see that this is how Ahaz was instructed by God to deal with this situation, to change the meaning of the situation. And so in verses 3-6, God speaks to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, by the way, was, as I said, a prophet. He was one of the inhabitants of Judah. And God gave him a message to deliver to Ahaz in the midst of his crisis. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, 'Take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Now, it almost sounds here as if God is telling Ahaz to somehow manage his emotions about this crisis. Remember, that's the second way we deal with stress. Because God says, be careful, be calm, have no fear, don't be faint-hearted. Imagine hearing the prophet Isaiah say that to you. How would you feel? Yeah, right. Keep calm. Just relax. We're about to become dust, and you tell me not to be afraid. Maybe prophets can do that, but not me. But that's not all God said. He goes on, and look what he says starting in verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last." This was good news for the king. In essence, God has offered Ahaz the opportunity here to change the meaning of his stress. God promised that these two kings will not prevail over Judah. He says their plans shall not stand or come to pass. He says these two kings are not as powerful as they look. He says both of these nations are led by mere men. As my old football coach used to say, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you. Not only that, Israel, who is referred to here as Ephraim, will become dust. They'll no longer even be a people. Notice there's one condition that Ahaz must meet. One requirement. What is it? God says, if you will not believe, you surely will not last. Another translation, I think, puts it better. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now, we're not told exactly what Ahaz did as a result of God's words. But from what comes next, I think we can make a good guess. Look at verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Ahaz again, saying, ask for a sign, or ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. It's pretty clear from this that Ahaz was having a difficult time believing what the Lord had said to him. Notice, though, how the Lord is patient with Ahaz. And so he says, Ahaz, name your terms. What do you want, Ahaz? Ask God for whatever proof you need to show that the message is true. He could say, God, I pray that you'd write a message in the clouds. Have you ever wanted a sign from God? Have you ever said to the Lord, Lord, if you just show me, if you just do this, Lord, if I win the lottery, I'll believe you, right? Something like that. I just need to know for sure. Just make this happen and then I'll know. Then I'll trust you. God says, you name your terms, Ahaz. You make it as deep as Sheol, as high as the heavens, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Notice how Ahaz responds in verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Sounds good. Sounds so spiritual. That sounds like something I'd say. Oh, I'd never do that. But sometimes we talk like that to mask what is really a lack of faith. Sometimes we talk spiritual to cover up deep-seated unbelief. To ask for a sign was not testing the Lord, because the Lord had invited him to ask for a sign. It seems to me testing the Lord was refusing the invitation, which is exactly what Ahaz did. Now, God might have had a lot of patience, but I think maybe at this point the prophet Isaiah was running out of it. You can hear his frustration mixed together with God's words starting in verse 13. Look what Isaiah says. Then he said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah says, okay, partner, if you won't ask for a sign, you're going to get one anyway. Here's what you're going to get. A virgin will be with child. She will give birth to a son. You will call him Emmanuel. And we know what that means. God with us. Ahaz faced a crisis of massive implications. And God's sign to a fear-filled and faithless king was a miracle child named God with us. Ahaz's stress level was off the charts. The camel's back had broken. The roof had caved in. He couldn't change the situation. He couldn't change how he felt about the situation, but God offered him a chance to change the meaning of the situation. God is with us. God is not absent. God is here. Emmanuel. What difference would that make for Ahaz? Two powerful kings were knocking on the door of his capital city of Jerusalem. The Lord says, oh, they're just men. Don't worry about them. The Lord changes the meaning of the situation. He says, Ahaz, here's a miracle. God is with you. God is with us. What more do you need to get things in perspective? You and I can't always change our situations. But Emmanuel makes it possible to change the meaning of our situation, any situation. A central truth of the Bible is that God is sovereign. He created the heavens and the earth, not as some kind of wind up toy that he walks away from, but he stays involved. As a matter of fact, Scripture says he holds it all together. He sustains it all. He has a plan for history. His plan extends even to the tragedies of our life. He's powerful. He's the Almighty God. He has a purpose for his people, and he uses his power to accomplish that purpose. Knowing that can change the meaning of even the greatest stresses. And in the midst of it all, he's with us. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised his people, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Israel, of all people, this nation of Judah, which had been part of Israel, they should have known that. They had known stress as a people. They were in bondage at one point for 400 years. They were nothing compared to their captors, Egypt. God calls this shepherd named Moses to go and confront the most powerful man on the earth, the Pharaoh. And Moses asked God, "Well, who should I say sent me?" Remember what God said? "I am. Tell them that I am sent you." I am can mean a lot of things. But one of the things it means is I am with you. I'm present. Emmanuel. Israel's greatest king, David, knew stress. David had lost two children, one a baby, one an adult, to death. The adult son had already rebelled against his kingdom and taken his throne. David had been betrayed by a close friend. David had spent 10 long years being misunderstood and chased by a jealous king. David might have been totally incapacitated by stress. And yet David is the one who wrote that wonderful affirmation of Psalm 23. "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." David is the one who wrote in Psalm 16, "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Emmanuel, God with us. Ahaz knew all this. Ahaz had heard all the stories. He knew about the Red Sea. He knew more. He knew how God had caused the sun to stand still so Joshua could defeat the five kings of the Amorites. Ahaz knew how God had used a shepherd boy with a slingshot to kill the Philistine giant. This was the same God that was with Ahaz. How would he change the meaning of his situation? What would he have to do? God told him. And God tells us, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If Ahaz didn't believe, if Ahaz didn't trust the promise, he would miss the opportunity to change the meaning of his situation. You and I, living in 2000 and almost four, can we miss it? As followers of Jesus Christ who just celebrated Christmas, how could we possibly miss it? How could we possibly miss God's great sign? How could we miss it when we read the exact same words spoken by the gospel writer Matthew, who connected the dots, who put the pieces of the puzzle together and said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So 700 years after Ahaz lived, Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled once again in the birth of another baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, the people were under great stress. Remember, the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. They were oppressed. They were beaten down. It had been 400 years since they had heard the voice of the prophet in Israel. Their religious leaders had become petty and proud and selfish. What could it have meant to a first century Jew that a miracle baby was born, a baby named Emmanuel, God with us? Could that change the meaning of their situation in the first century? As you read the New Testament, you see the answer to that question. John, the gospel writer, tells us it didn't. As a matter of fact, John said of Jesus, he came to his own, but his own received him not. That's what he said. He came to his own. They knew the stories. They read the scriptures. They heard the prophecies. They had Isaiah 7:14 memorized just like we do, but they didn't receive him. They didn't believe. They didn't stand firm in their faith. They missed the opportunity to change the meaning of their situation. How about us? How about you and me? Here we are headed into a new year. Let's be realistic for a minute, okay? There are so many things that could happen in 2004 that could shake us to the core. Let's be honest. With all the optimism of a new year, let's be realistic. What could happen? Another 9/11? I was on that plane from Vienna to Washington, D.C., very aware that the alert level had increased. And I'm thinking, they're going to fly me right into the White House. A spot on an MRI. The economy back in the tank. A son or a daughter who goes astray. Is there a word of hope for us, just as there was for a faithless king and a faithless people 2,000 years ago? Once again, John answers that question. John gives us some hope. Because John wrote, he came to his own, but his own received him not. And then in the next breath, John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you and I receive him, if you and I are joined to his family by faith, if you and I will continue to stand firm in our faith, this promise is for us. God is with us. Whatever you're going through, don't miss that sign. Because that can change the meaning of every situation if we stand in our faith. Faith in him, faith in Emmanuel, God with us. That's still what God requires. When stress beats us, when the camel's back has broken, when everything looks hopeless, then faith in Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God with us, God with me, God with you. That can make the difference. It may not change the situation. Your emotions may still waver back and forth. I know mine sure do. But it does change the meaning of it. No situation is ever the same when you believe that God is with you in it. I arrived home from Albania on Tuesday night, as I said, and the next morning I drove into the office here to kind of catch up on some work. And I checked my email, and there I found some just shocking, tragic news about an old college friend of mine from Cal Poly. And Bob Gaddini was a pastor who actually had come here to CPC about 10 years ago as a guest preacher. And in the last few years, he and his wife, Chris, and their two daughters have lived in the Palm Desert area. And he's been working there as kind of a chaplain and a coach and a Bible teacher at a Christian school. On the morning of December 15th, Bob went out at about 5 o'clock and was taking his daily bike ride. And he was hit by a car. And the driver of that car left him there to die. And I read this email from his brother, who's a local pastor here. And I tell you what, I couldn't believe what I was reading, but it was true. And as I thought about that, the next few days, I just have had the hardest time getting out of my mind the image of him being left on the side of the road to die at 5 o'clock in the morning. Couldn't believe it. And as my family was experiencing all the joys of Christmas, I thought about his wife, Chris, and his two daughters, and his parents, and his brother, and his family, and what they were experiencing. And so I've prayed a lot for them. I've prayed that somehow the truth of Emmanuel would be real to them, more real than even their pain. And I believe it will. And I've prayed that even as Bob lay on the side of the road dying, that the reality of God with us would have been very evident to him. And I believe it was. Scripture says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." And that means God was with him, even at that time. I really don't know what 2004 holds for you or for me or for us. We'll surely have some good times. We'll have some real blessings to thank God for. But we'll have a few stresses to deal with as well. And some of us will go through those times when the back is broken and when the roof caves in and when everything seems hopeless and when we're shaken to the core. I know one thing for sure. If we believe the promise of Emmanuel, if we stand firm in our faith that God is not just with us, but with me, right in the middle of it, and he is with me always and in everything, we will stand firm. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story from the Old Testament, which helps us so much to see that in the midst of all of life, you are there. You are with us. We say that, Lord. It kind of runs down our back like water. It shoots through our head. Oh, yeah, God is with me. But, Lord, I pray that you would let the real meaning of that sink into our hearts, not just during the Christmas season, but, Lord, as we enter a new year and as we face both the blessings and the agonies that it will present to us. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in our faith. In Jesus' name.